This morning, I want to start by giving you some background for this book named Colossians. It's written to a church of believers that live in a city called Colossae. The church in Colossae is not founded by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul planted a lot of churches and went a lot of places, but he did not plant the church in Colossae. In fact, when Paul writes this letter, he had never visited this church. He had never been to that church, but the church was probably started through a man and a ministry by Epaphras. Epaphras was a man who had visited Paul when he was in prison. Paul writes this letter while he's in jail. Do you know that God can use people in jail? Yeah, I guess. We have several what's called prison epistles, letters from Paul, because Paul was put away for preaching the gospel. But it's Paul in those solitude moments gets a word from heaven that has lasted the ages. Is that incredible? God can move in those places. I don't think it really matters which prison he was in. Some say he was in Ephesus. Most believe he was in Rome, but I don't know which prison he was in. But I don't think that's the important Paul or important part. It's that we have the letter today preserved for us. Now, it's thought that Epaphras, I keep saying Epaphroditus because he's another guy in the Bible, but Epaphras was one of those who came to visit Paul and probably shared with Paul some of the struggles that were going on in Colossae. What was happening at the church. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, begins to pen these words in this letter to bring encouragement and correction to the church. Now for us, we have to understand that this letter is just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. Amen. You say, well, why is that? Well, as we look at the background of Colossae, we're going to see how it fits. So let me show you a map. If you notice, he talked about the East or Central Asia, and you can see it there in the small block there. It's kind of blown up so you can see where the biblical cities were, where Colossae, I have the arrow for that. But you can also see Ephesus is there, Laodicea is there, and where they're placed. But that is now what's called Turkey. Now, Paul is writing this letter to this city and to these people. Colossae was a small town. It wasn't a big town during that time, but it was on a major trade route. And that means that most likely there were travelers that passed through their area. And I think probably the best way to understand Colossae is to compare it to a small city just off an interstate. In fact, this past Christmas, we went down and saw my parents. We drove all the way home in one day. We took, I think it was 16 and a half hours. We did it all the way home. But I was talking to my kids on the way home, and I'm like, do you know how long this would have taken 100 years ago? In fact, the river we're crossing right now, we'd be stuck here for a while. The mountains, the things that we encounter. In Colossae, it took a while to travel, so people would come to these cities, stop by, get their supplies, get their lodging, just kind of take care of things. So there was a lot of travelers coming through this area. But as those visitors came through, the city was exposed now to thinking and values that were outside of its normal culture. Different people would stop by, visit. They share their philosophies. They share their ideas. In church, it's only natural for people to be intrigued when they hear something new. It's just like what takes place when someone goes off to college and they're in a new town and new people and they're exposed to new ways of thinking that are different from their own. And of course, these ideas through time become embraced by people. And soon, unfortunately, many of these ideas find themselves in the church. Did you know that still happens today? Ways of the world work their way into the church. The church always has to be on its guard against being molded by the world in which we live. Because you need to understand, any change in the pure gospel message in any way diminishes the gospel. We have to be careful because anything we try to add to the church or to this gospel can pollute God's plan. Do you realize, church, that even our best is filthy before God? church, I don't know that any church has got it right. Because even the best thing we do probably doesn't meet up to a holy God. So we just operate and live by the Spirit of God to do it the best way we know how. We come into this place, we sing songs, we lift our hands, we worship God, and then we open His Word to say, God, speak to me. So church, don't ever think that we got it right. We're just doing it the way we've learned traditionally. In fact, some say, well, I wish we'd go back and be like that early church. I really think if you went back 2,000 years ago and you would feel all the influences of the Jewish culture upon the church, it was a challenge, and that's why they have the Orthodox Church today and the Catholic Church. I don't know that any of those are completely wrong. It's just that the world has come in and has polluted this gospel. How many of you agree with that? How many disagree? Oh, see, the gospel has been polluted, church. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. You need to understand, no matter where we live, we are constantly exposed to the philosophies of the world. I know at times you say, well, we're isolated, we're secure. Church, you're not secure. You are influenced by all the mass marketing of the network televisions, the radio, the internet. And trust me, they have an agenda. We are constantly being bombarded with all kinds of non-Christian thinking. And it's not unusual in this day to find people who call themselves Christians who do several things that I do not agree with. Do I need to repeat that? I'm going to tell you some things that people call themselves Christians, and I do not agree with these things. But there are Christians that say, well, I need to go to my psychic. There are Christians who say, well, I need to check my horoscope today. There are Christians who get, listen, preoccupied with angels. There are people who teach that there's a secret truth that we have to discover in order to be a real believer. That's called Gnosticism in the Bible. People trying to create some little special secret. There is no secret. The only secret is that God loves you so much and the devil wants to hide that from you. He sent Christ to die on a cross for you so that you could come into fellowship with Him again. Just by faith alone. There are Christians who say, well, I believe in reincarnation. That's Eastern religion, church. There are others who say, well, I believe that Jesus was man at his fullest potential. That's the Mormon church. They've added all these little things. Some even believe God sponsors the American dream. That God is primarily concerned for our material prosperity and our enjoyment of life. You've heard these ideas. And they've gotten mixed up in the Christian faith. You've heard prosperity teaching. I heard it once said, and I agree with it. If it's not gospel everywhere, then it's not gospel. You go to Haiti and see how much material possession there is there. Church, the gospel is about Jesus Christ and His work for us. There are many today who would like to call themselves Christians, but unfortunately, and I believe that many of them are not going to heaven because they're trusting in their own goodness, their own perception of truth, their own belief system. They're not trusting in Christ alone. That's why as I sat there, that song was coming to me. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Only in Christ alone. Church, you need to trust Jesus' work on the cross to be enough. Anything else leads us to compromise. And compromise always leads us away from the truth. And that's why the message of Colossians is important. The book of Colossians has a simple message overall. It teaches that Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. Well, in fact, let me give you some sample readings from Colossians today. I'm going to go back and I'm going to deal with two verses, but let me give you some readings so you can understand the purpose of this book. Colossians 1 and verses 15 through 18, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Chapter 2, Paul writes, so then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the element of spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Chapter 2 and verse 16 goes on. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions, but by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not all what? God's word teaches us to be different from the world. This world that we live in calls us to be loyal to all kinds of things. You can be loyal to anything instead of Christ. They do not want you to follow Christ. In fact, these are the things you'll hear. Oh, let your heart be your God. How many have ever heard that? Oh, look out for number one, and they're not talking about him. Trust your spiritual guide, your counselor, but they're not speaking of the Holy Spirit. They say you need to develop a positive self-esteem, because a low self-esteem is the reason for all of our problems. Church sin is the reason for all of our problems. And he went to the cross and he nailed sin forever to the cross for anyone who would believe. But do you see that if we listen to the world, each of those things, those simple little statements, they move us away from Christ? Anything we trust in instead of Christ not only diminishes his position in our life, it really becomes idolatry, because we begin to put things ahead of Christ. Now, with this information, I want us to look at the first two verses of Colossians. Because there's a statement in these few verses that will give us a clue to how to keep ourselves from being seduced by the world. Listen to what Paul says. Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, did you catch what was so important in that verse? Now, the Holy Spirit can use this in a lot of different ways, so I am not pulling the only nugget out of this. I am pulling a nugget, though, this morning for you. Let me read verse 2 again. To the saints and faithful brethren, and let me emphasize, in Christ, who are at Colossae. Did you get it? Paul's not writing to a city. He's writing to a people who are in Christ, who are at Colossae. Paul identifies the ones he's writing to as those who are living in Christ, but they reside at a place. Many times, though, it's not the way it is for most people. Most people live and draw their life from where they live. If you go somewhere and you're visiting and you tell them you're in Florida and you're visiting, and they say, well, where do you live? And we say, well, I'm from Detroit area. All of a sudden, we try to identify our lives, and then they look at you and say, but you're living right now in Florida. See, because we get so temporal and we identify where we live. But Paul is writing to these people because their identity cannot be associated with their location. It has to be associated with Christ. Paul writes this. And listen to how Paul, though, describes the experience that we've all walked through in Ephesus. In Ephesus 2, he says, as for you, who's he talking to? To us. In fact, this is for everybody. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Before you became a follower of Christ, before you became in Christ, all of us lived in the world. And the world controlled you, whether you knew it or not. You drew your values from the world. We were moved in our thinking by advertisers, by sound bites that we heard. We desired a certain lifestyle because we were told that lifestyle brings satisfaction. We wore certain clothes because that's the in fashion. We liked certain music because it was the end thing. Before we met Christ, our joy was determined by the circumstances we lived in. We considered ourselves happy if we had the things that we wanted. We felt blessed if we're free from pain and discomfort. Our relationships were good if we were in love. But we need to be in Christ. Now listen, if we're not careful, we can be fooled by the things of the world. Our lives in Christ are different than the world. We have a relationship with Christ now. In fact, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to that church. It says, therefore, listen, if anyone is what? Say it. In Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We are now living in Christ. The people at Colossae, he is reminding them that though they made their home at Colossae, they were living in Christ. When we trust Christ fully as our Redeemer, we are changed. We come to Christ and our eyes get open to the fact that the world and its ways, they're empty. We see that all the promotion about our inherent goodness. How many of you are inherently good? How many of you are inherently bad? Whether you like it or not, you have a sin nature that loves to sin. You are inherently bad. You are evil. You have nothing good in you. That's why all of a sudden we are changed. We're sinners. Every one of us knows it because we've all experienced it. But that's why we find ourselves now in Christ. And now we have His Holy Spirit living in us. And all of a sudden we realize how temporary the nature of the world is around us. Church, you ought to get it. The values that the world insists on are transitory. They are temporary. In 6 months, they'll be telling you to buy something new. Get a clue. It's not good enough. It's good enough now, but it won't be in 6 months. church is temporary, but there is something that is eternal that Paul is going to talk to this church about. And you need to know, first of all, it's not about this world. It's about Christ. There's nothing solid in this world to build your life on. But that's why we have the power of the gospel, because it gives us a new outlook. Because we have the indwelling of God's Spirit in our life, we can see things differently. Things like this. We can see our troubles as opportunities. Why? Because we are in the hands of a loving God. But I know we want to see our troubles as troubles. But what can God do? When all of a sudden there's Elijah and they're saying, well, where's your God? And what do you do when you got all these worshipers of Baal around you who are falling down and saying, it's our God, it's our God. You want to give up because of what the world says. But Paul or Elijah sees that as an opportunity, not as a trouble. And says, go ahead, build an altar. Why don't you pour some water on it? And he calls down fire from heaven and it falls and it consumes. Because God is looking for those opportunities for you to stand up and be in Christ. What about we are now more concerned about our soul than our temporary physical enjoyment? Last week I was sick and I did not enjoy my physical life last week. But I was still in Christ. This physical, it's just temporary. I don't even know how long I'll have this temple. But I tell you, it's just a temporary temple. It's just a tent. It moves from here to here. But there is something that is eternal that lives within this body that is going to live forever because there is a relationship that is in Christ. We now draw our self-image not from the applause of men, but from the love and the grace that comes from God. Church, I've had the moments when I ran track and I won the race and people clapped. I've stood on a field and played my trumpet and had the solo and people stand. I've sung here. I've even preached and you liked it. No. Because all it's going to take is next week when I say something you don't like. It's temporary. I don't find my self-image in what you think about me. I am in Christ. I have found His love and His grace, and it's enough. What about you? Give Him some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Our self-image is in Christ today. In the difficult times of life, we put our confidence now in God's Word rather than the systems and the methods of men. For those who are in Christ, know that Christ is sufficient. We don't have to lie about who we are. I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. I've got problems. I am the problem. In fact, I don't have to blame anybody else. I can just trust that God's work on the cross was enough for my problem. Quit blaming everybody else. Our confidence is not in our ability to make ourselves better, but in His ability to finish the transformation He has started inside of us. I believe that this study in Colossians is timeless. And it's relevant for us today, wherever you live. For those who are in Christ, you need to hear the rest of this letter. I'm going to challenge you, and you are going to be challenged. You're going to be sharpened, and you're going to be refocused as a result of walking through this book. You are going to be changed. But today we're left with a simple question. Where do you live? Are you in Christ? Or are you in Colossae? Are you in the world? Are you just in Northville, Livonia, Canton, Westland, Farmington, Farmington Hills, Southline? Where is it that? Or is your identity in Christ? Are you drawing your life, your value, your hope, your self-image from Jesus? Or do you get it from the world? Do you solve problems by running to the Savior or to the world? Every one of us needs a mental adjustment. The Bible says He transforms our thinking. He changes it. And all of us need some mental adjustments at times. We need to remind ourselves daily of where we live, but who we belong to. In the next week, I urge you to do a couple of things. First of all, I want you to read the book of Colossians. I want you to read the entire book. I need you to take 10 minutes and read the book. And then maybe one day take 20 minutes and read it slow. Church, I need you to read through the Word. Don't wait for me. Let it begin to take seat into your heart already. Begin to wash over your heart and your mind with this simple little book. And then second, I want you to make a conscious effort every day and evaluate where your allegiance is. Is your allegiance tomorrow morning going and you're going to be at work? But if you're at work, you can still be in Christ. Because it doesn't matter the at place. The important part is that we be in Christ. The next time you feel restless about something, ask the question, am I resting in Christ or am I trying to produce peace on my own? The next time you're bitter or you're filled with resentment against somebody, ask, am I trying to bring justice on my own, or am I content to let God be the judge? The next time you feel overconfident about something, ask the question, is this feeling anchored in my standing in Christ, or is it based on some temporary achievement? And when you wonder whether or not, am I going to heaven or not, ask yourself, am I doubting because I'm looking at my experience rather than the one who saved me from my experience? During the months ahead, we're going to have to learn to think differently. We're going to have to work at becoming Christ-centered in the way we live and we think. Church, 6 months from now, I want you to have a pastor who is more in love with God, more holy than he is today. Do you want me to remain the same? You want me to grow? I want you to grow. I don't want to be the same person. I want to be more passionate. I want to be doing more things. And I know you say, well, that's too much, Pastor. Not if the Lord is in it. I do not want to step out of His will or out of His way, but I want to make sure that I am growing in Christ. So I have grown. Church, I have grown in the last 5.5 years pastoring here. Probably like I never have before. Probably because I'm having to study more. I'm having to read through. I'm having to walk through. And I love it. And thank God that you give me that opportunity to put myself into the Word. In fact, that's why we have deacons. That's why we have people serving. So we can give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's so important. But I want you to grow. But it starts with this question. Are you in Christ? I don't know where everybody is. I don't know what everybody believes. I don't know how messed up your Christianity is. But that's why we're going to walk through this letter and we're going to get our Christ gospel correct. Why? Because there is power when it's pure. I think the reason that the gospel has not been effective, it's lost its purity. That's why when you go overseas and they see you loving them because of your gifts and because of what you've given and who you are, they see Christ. They will acknowledge, they'll be asking, what is that? What is the good news? More than just how to heal an animal, how do I heal my life? Because God has put us in people's lives. So church, you have to ask, are you in Christ? I'll be honest with you, if you're not in Christ, the next 6 months isn't going to help you. You say, well, why am I coming to church? That's a great question. Because church, I want to be changed. I want my wife changed. I want my children changed. I don't want to be the same. What about you? If Paul was writing, could he write to you and say, to you who are in Christ? Church, the story is simple. Jesus died on a cross. He rose again. And everyone who puts their faith in Him and makes Him Lord of their lives, they're saved. It's that simple. But now, He says, Jesus is all words, says, I want you to go and make disciples. Church, we walk through Acts, we walk through Romans, and I caught those and we did them in big groups. But this one, we're going to study. We're not just going to learn history. We're just not going to learn some theology, and we're not just going to learn some things. But we're going to study the Word. And I pray that as we find ourselves in Christ, our lives are going to be different. And then the lives of those around us are going to be different. Why? Because power walks hand in hand with purity. And if we get pure in our gospel, pure in our understanding that Christ is sufficient, and you find it out for yourself, those around you will be saying, what is it? It's Christ. I'm going to pray for you. I want us to sing that simple little song again. Craig, you've got those words. Can you just say that again? Can you say it by faith? In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Where's your glory? Is it in everything else? Is it in your work? In every victory, let it be said of me that my source of hope is Christ alone. Father, I pray for this congregation. Lord, that we will find ourselves in Christ. Lord, that you would have your way in our lives like never before. Lord, we surrender today. Lord, that you would work in our lives. And Lord, that you would be pleased by everything we do and everywhere we go and everything we say. Lord, work in your church, I pray. In Jesus' name.